Acts 16. Remember, the whole theme of the book of Acts is that Jesus is still working. And even though Paul and Barnabas have had a little bit of a blowout there, the Lord is still working. He's still directing His servants where He wants them to go, and He's still using them. And although, as we arrive here at chapter 16, and Paul and Barnabas separate their ways, and Paul goes to Asia Minor, and Barnabas goes to Cyprus, even though I do believe we're in a period of Paul's ministry where he's a little bit in the flesh, the Lord is still doing great things. And you know, that encourages me so much, you know, because we fall short, don't we? Right? We get a little ornery at times. We get a little grouchy at times. And you know, honestly, you know, when I look at Paul and I see his reaction towards John Mark, I understand it. I get it. I'm an all-or-nothing kind of guy, you know, and so there's a sense of me, it's like, you know, either you're all in or you need to get out, right? and that's the way I do life, you know, and that's you pray for my wife, because that's very intense. But, you know, it shouldn't surprise us, you know, as we're still a work in progress. It shouldn't surprise us to see Paul still growing, to see Paul still needing work, if indeed that's the case. But I believe behind the decision not to take John Mark was a burning passion, possibly greater than any Christian who's lived, to see the lost saved. That's a good thing. For Paul believed that everyone needed to hear the gospel and that nothing should get in the way of that. He truly saw everywhere he went as a mission field. Wherever he was, that was the mission field. And so as we see Paul, see the Lord direct Paul and his team farther than any of them imagined they'd go, as we look at Acts 16 today, may the Lord stir up our hearts to see the mission field all around us as well. So chapter 16, verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of, referring to Timothy, by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So coming from the opposite direction of the first mission trip, it's almost like they're going to visit the churches they planted on the first mission trip a little bit backwards. They come from the opposite direction, and when he gets to Derbe, Lystra, something unexpected occurs. It says, behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. And it mentions that he was well reported of by the brethren. In other words, people, everywhere Paul went, people spoke well about this young man. It means to speak well of someone based on your personal experience with them. This guy had been a part of the church. He'd been interacting with people in the church, and his reputation had gone beyond his own city of Lystra, but all the way to Iconium. And so as Paul is traveling throughout this region, checking up on the believers there, Tim's name keeps coming up in conversation. What would someone say about you and me if another person asked about our Christian character? Timothy's reputation preceded him. You know, Paul later will instruct Timothy on the raising up of elders by saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. But Timothy never campaigned for that position himself. Others campaigned for him. God raised him up through the testimony of others. And if you and I are truly called, we don't need to toot our own horn. I was a pastor yesterday was sharing how someone came up to him and said, I really want to serve here at the church. He's like, great. He's like, we got opportunities in the kids ministry. We have opportunities and we need ushering help. And he's like, no, I'm really kind of church board material. Thanks. Get thee behind me. You don't need to toot your own horn. Others will do it for you as they recognize the work that God is doing in your life and the work you're already doing without any recognition. It's estimated, interestingly, that Timothy was around 18 years old at this time. What an exciting moment for Paul to find an 18-year-old young man. And that day would definitely be a man. It would not be our kind of common view of, you know, he's becoming a man. He would be a man, but still a young man, very young man. And what an exciting moment for Paul to find this young man who's just, he has this burning passion for the Lord, a reputation of just serving the body of Christ. Not only are the churches doing well, but God has done an amazing work in this young man's heart. And what a great opportunity for Paul to take him under his wing to raise up the next generation of leaders. In light of that, what happens next is a little bit odd. Verse 3.
And him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that, they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, there's multiple opinions on what in the world Paul was doing here. If you pick up 15 commentaries, you'll probably read about 10 different ideas. Most believe that Paul was stepping into the role of his father, that here we find that his father was a Greek. And the idea of was a Greek, it tends to give the impression that he wasn't around anymore. And so Timothy comes from this mixed marriage. He comes, his mom's a Jew, his dad's a Gentile, and his dad had, did not have him circumcised, and so Paul's going to step into this role. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Again, you can find other people who are godly men who will disagree with me, but I have a hard time with this. Paul has just fought tooth and nail for the freedom from circumcision down in Jerusalem, and now he's going to put this excited kid back under the law? Why on earth would he do such a thing? Well, it says here, because of the Jews which were in those quarters. And here he's referring to the unbelieving Jews, that were in those quarters. Now, these are the guys who stoned Paul. Remember last time he came through here, this was the city that he got stoned in. These are the guys who tried to kill him and thought they did. They didn't care for him at all. And now he's about to take on a missionary from a mixed marriage. See, because a Jewess was not allowed to marry. They were not permitted to marry a pagan under strict Jewish views of that day. Therefore, Timothy would be regarded as illegitimate. If you've ever seen Fiddler on the Roof, you remember when the girl goes and she marries the Orthodox Russian, I think it's Russian, but the Orthodox gentleman. And, you know, she comes to talk to her dad, and he says, she says, "Dad, why aren't you talking to me? You know, I'm your daughter." And he goes, "I have no daughter." That was the common view. If you were born in a situation where your dad was a pagan, then you were not considered to be legitimate. You were not considered to be Jewish, and therefore outside of the family, outside of the faith. So Timothy would be regarded as illegitimate. All of the Jews there would believe he could not approach God. Now, and Luke makes it clear that his pagan paternity was known to everyone, for it says they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, real quick, just to throw this out there, make sure we understand something very clearly. Did Timothy's parentage make him unable to approach God? Certainly not. You know, Paul fought for this truth in Antioch and Jerusalem, which is why this is difficult to understand. Why did Paul do it? Well, maybe to avoid another crisis. He thought, man, these guys killed me last time. I'm not going to give them a reason to this time. You know, maybe to open doors to these Jews. I've heard a lot of people argue that, you know, like where Paul said, to the Jews I became as a Jew, to the Greeks I became as a Greek. And this would have been a huge hindrance to him to minister to these guys. Maybe he did it as a test to make sure Timothy was serious and wouldn't turn out to be a John Mark. How serious are you about ministry, son? As he's sharpening the knife, you know. I don't know about you, but I'd be like, I'm not called to anything, you know. In fact, the language here implies it's very clear that Paul's the one who did it. Now, whatever the reason, starting off a missionary trip to declare the good news of God's grace by circumcising somebody sounds a bit of a contradiction to me. And so it's difficult for me. Either Timothy was called by God's grace, or he wasn't. And some have suggested this experience was the source of Timothy's timidity in standing up to legalism in his own life, and why Paul had to remind him that our calling is by grace later on. If you look at 2 Timothy with me real quick, I just want to read a few verses to you. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I say this because, are you ever going to be good enough that God can use you? You know, we all need to step down from whatever we're doing if that's what we're looking for. None of us will ever be good enough to do what God has called us to do. We don't earn a ministry. We don't earn our right to be able to serve others. We do so by the grace of God. And Paul explains this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Timothy, who was discouraged, who has had a hard time standing up to the legalists that he was ministering to in his church, Paul tells him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, "Wherefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, Verse 9, here it is. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. So it's not just our salvation, but our calling is not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He reminds Timothy, Timothy, you're not a pastor because you earned the right to be a pastor. You're a pastor because God called you to it by His grace. So it's possible that he wanted Timothy to be able to minister to the Jews. It's hard for me to see that. I'm just being honest with you. I'm not trying to give Paul a hard time because Paul did not have Titus circumcised. You say, well, Titus is a full-blooded Gentile. Well, that makes it worse. Not only should he have to, Paul ministered to the Jews everywhere he went, right? So if Titus is going to be able to minister to the Jews, not only does he have to be circumcised, but and if this is Paul's thinking, he's got to get circumcised and he's got to do all the other things that are required in the law. I honestly feel like this was probably a time that Paul made a mistake. Now, Paul refuses to circumcise Titus later on, even using that truth in his letter to the very churches that Timothy was from. Can you imagine what it was like? You're getting up there and you're ready to tell them and say, hey guys, we've got letters from Jerusalem to encourage you and remind you that we can be strong in the grace that God has given to us. Timothy's down in the front row going, woo! You know? I wish that was for me. Paul, later on in Galatians chapter 5, he will utter these words to these churches that he ministers to right after he circumcises Timothy. And he says this, stand fast in chapter 5 of Galatians, therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. In chapter 6, verse 12, the same letter to these same churches that he's ministering to right now in this period of his life, these churches who are struggling with legalism, who had seen Timothy be circumcised, he says in 6:12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, that constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And I'm going to get off my horse after that. Paul said it was because of the Jews that were there, these same Jews who had stoned him. And later he has to write to these very churches who were struggling with legalism, who had seen him circumcise Timothy. Guys, you know what? That's not what we do. That's not what we do. Circumcision means nothing. And the reason I bring this up is because there are certain areas that we cannot conform to try and reach more people. And legalism is one of them. We can know, there are certain things that we might do where, like Paul says, hey, you know, if somebody puts a pork dinner in front of me, I'm not going to go, I'm a Jew, I don't need that. He's like, I'm going to eat it so I can minister to them. I'm not going to be all picky about that kind of stuff. On the same time, if they say, hey, you want to come to our Shabbat festival, you know, you want to come and celebrate with us as we're about to, you know, have this moment. Paul didn't go, man, we're not under the law anymore. I'm not doing that. No, he would go. He would enjoy the fellowship with them. And if you've ever interacted with other Christians, you realize everybody's got their own kind of little idiosyncrasies and stuff. And it's very easy to start majoring in the minors and going, well, I like them, but they're into that homeschooling thing. I like them, but they send their kids to public school. For it is neither homeschool nor public school teaching that will make you righteous before God. It's a cross. So he takes Timothy, has him circumcised, and verse 4, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. I love that, for to keep. This message of grace, these letters that were sent from Jerusalem, this message of grace, it wasn't a temporary compromise that someday we'd go back to doing it that way. It was the liberty for all believers for all time, except for Timothy, but everybody else. They delivered unto them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And so, verse 5 says, so were the churches established. As they heard the message of grace, they were strengthened in their beliefs, is what that means. They were strengthened in their faith, and in the faith, in their beliefs, in what the Word said, and they increased in number daily. And guess what? Wherever grace goes, it's good news, isn't it? Our world needs some good news right now, doesn't it? Our world needs a lot of good news because we've got a lot of bad news going on right now. Jesus is great news. The gospel of grace is great news. Well, verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And so Paul, in his mind, he's moving on this trek, going back to the old churches. And when he finishes there, he thinks, well, man, let's keep going west and let's go to Ephesus, which is where it mentions there when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And that's the province of Asia, which due west of where he had been at this point in time would have been Ephesus. Now, the Roman province of Galatia was so large that it was broken into regions, Lycaonia, which we had mentioned earlier in Acts, being the southernmost part where Iconium and Lystra was. And then you have, and Derbe was. And then Phrygia is just north of there. And so we don't know if Paul went northeast into kind of into the Armenian mountains or not. We don't know exactly where he went. But at some point, he then starts to go further west and he tries to head towards Ephesus. And so Paul's initial plan is, let's go hit those major cities. But God had other plans, for it says that they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, you'd wonder why God would forbid the word to be preached anywhere. But the Holy Spirit didn't want them to go in that direction. The word there, forbidden, means to be hindered or prevented. They were hindered and prevented from going in that direction. Now, how did the Holy Spirit keep Paul's team from going in this direction? Well, Paul describes a severe illness that took him during his time in Galatia. You can read the letter to the Galatians to see that. And some believe that this illness became what Paul described as his thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. And if you want to look that up, that's in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. You can do that on your own time. And if this is true, then the western route to Ephesus was really rough terrain and may have become impossible to travel for him. So he continues up north along the road up north to Mysia, as we'll see in a moment. What I do think is kind of neat is that the Bible doesn't tell us how the Holy Spirit did it. I actually like that because that means we can trust that through whatever means, the Holy Spirit will direct us the same when we're going to go in a direction that God doesn't want us to. Isn't that good news? You know, as you're walking with Him, as you are seeking His face, as you're spending time with Him, if you end up getting a little off course, the Lord will course correct you. And I love that about the Lord, because we don't always hear perfectly, do we? You think the Lord's leading you in this direction, and then it turns out He wants to move you over here. But as long as you're walking with Him, you'll end up where He wants you to be. We don't have to be stressed out about, oh, I haven't heard God's voice as of late, and I'm not sure exactly what He wants me to do. Just keep walking with Him. You'll be exactly where He wants you to be. See, what the enemy wants you to do is you get all frustrated, and then you don't spend time in the Word, you don't spend time in prayer, and then you don't end up where you're supposed to be because you're not walking with the Lord. So, here's a good question then. How do you tell the difference between an open door that just has obstacles that you need to persevere through and the Lord closing a door? That's the hard part, isn't it? Right? Well, let me tell you what. If you're walking in step with Him and you're seeking His face, you're going to end up exactly where He wants you to be. Because here's the truth. If that door that you look at and you say, Lord, I think you want me to walk through this door. I just think there's some obstacles in front of me you want me to persevere through. I'm going to go for it. And you step out in faith and it's not the Lord. Then the Lord's just going to go, no, 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 son. No, 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 daughter. That was a closed door. And He's going to close the door and He's going to redirect you. Don't you think He loves you? Don't you think that He cares about you? He loved you enough that He bled for you. He wore a crown of thorns. I have it in my office. A friend of mine went to Israel and he said, can I bring you back anything? And I said, yeah. I said, I'd like some thorns. And every time I see those thick, long thorns, I think He bore them for me. How gracious He is. How kind He is. How tender He is. He's not frustrated by the fact. You know, what does the Bible say? He knows our frame, that we're simply dust, right? And here's Paul, you know, he's saying, I want to go to Ephesus. And the Lord's like, not Ephesus. I'm thinking Europe. And that's okay. He's gonna try to go in another direction that's not the Lord, and the Lord will redirect him where he's supposed to be. Because as you just walk with him, you'll end up where he wants you to be. If you're off the path and not exactly where you're supposed to be, he'll course correct you and redirect you. And so after verse 7, they were come to Mysia, which is right there in the north of Asia Minor. They attempted to go into Bithynia. And the word here is in the imperfect, which means they kept trying. They kept making an effort to go into Bithynia. And this is now, Paul says, well, west didn't work. Well, I'm going to go east. And so he's thinking to go into that region of Armenia, south of the Black Sea. I'm going to go that direction. But it says here that the Spirit suffered them not. Now again, why didn't God want Paul to go into these regions? Why does he want his team to minister the gospel there? We don't know. However, we do know that God did not leave these regions without a messenger, because if you read the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1, we see that Peter ministered to these areas, and then he writes that first letter to them. So we don't know if that's where Peter eventually disappeared to after Herod tried to kill him. And then the only time we see him again is at the council or the meeting in Jerusalem. And then now he's off to that region of Asia Minor. I don't know. But you know what's interesting is that it means that God's call is about the right man, the right place, and the right time. You know, Moses was the right man, right? But when he went to go kill the Egyptian, that was the wrong place and the wrong time, right? Right man, but the wrong place and the wrong time. You know, remember Mary, when she goes and she brings Jesus and to have him, you know, dedicated to the Lord, and then Simeon comes out and he prophesies, and then Anna that comes out and she holds him and she says all these things about him. And what does Mary do? It says she hid those things in her heart, right? And then she came to him during the wedding and they said, hey, son, you need to do something about this. And he's like, you got to love the King James, woman. That is a term of dearest respect. It's like, mom, ma'am, that's what he's saying. You know, ma'am, you know my time's not yet. Jesus, many times they would try to kill him, but his time wasn't yet. But Mary, who hid those things in her heart. If she could have been walking around going, my kid's the Messiah, my kid's the Messiah, hey, my kid's the Messiah. These other four boys I don't know about, but this guy, he's the Messiah. But she hid him in her heart. And sometimes I think as men, in particular, in our world of fast food, everything, you know, where you can get, I was seeing today, there's technology now, you can wear a glove, it's in development, you wear a glove, and it's called like Life Track or Life something like this. You wear a glove and it has a camera on it, and wherever you go, it records everything. It just, your whole day is recorded. And then when you get home during the day, you take the glove off and you USB it to your computer and it uploads it to the cloud. And what you can do is you can say, give me the memory from 19, you know, or 2015, you know, February, whatever. And then your whole day will come up. It's got a search engine. You could say, you know, I remember when somebody, you know, threw up at the birthday party. Can you show that? You know, and you, yeah, you're like, why did you pick that? you know. Anyway, still a work in progress. So, so that time that you propose to your future wife, and it would call up the memory, right? You couldn't remember what day it was. Not a good idea, man. You know, but you couldn't remember what day it was. Call up the memory. We have this idea, we want everything now at our disposal, no patience whatsoever, you know, no searching required, we want it now, you know, and the call of God just doesn't work that way. It just doesn't. There's always a time of preparation, there's always a time of breaking. There's always a time where God has that's perfect. And so, you know, it wasn't Paul's calling, the place was not to go that way. God had somebody else he wanted to go there. And so verse 8 says, and they passing by Mysia, man, where does the time go? They passing by Mysia came down to Troas. They do a 180 and they head back toward the Mediterranean coastline, and then they go south to the city of Troas where God finally gives some clear direction. And so it says in verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So immediately, you know, this guy is pleading. He has this vision where he's there and he sees this guy pleading with them to come and to share the gospel with them, to come and help them, to, you know, appealing to him. And immediately when Paul, he knows what he's supposed to do, he goes for it right away. And you know what? I love that about Paul, because maybe he's a bit cantankerous and even stubborn, as we'll see later in the book of Acts. His loyalty to the Lord and his unswerving desire to obey is unparalleled. And I want to be like that. You know, Paul will later tell the Corinthians, the love of Christ constrains me. For him, there was no viable option but to go all in for Jesus. He will tell the Romans, therefore, my beloved brethren, you know, he says, you know, in light of the mercies of God, I beseech you, I plead with you, I beg you, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable act of worship. To surrender your life, to be all in for him, to know nothing held back whatsoever. He says, that's the right response to all that God has shown, done for you, all the mercy that he's shown you. May that be our heart as well in light of Jesus' love for us. Now, real quick before we move on, notice it mentions here in verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored. You notice the change from we to they? This is where Paul joins the team. And that kind of makes sense if Paul was suffering from a reoccurring illness, that for him to take Luke on to the team with him. So, it says, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us, had called, perfect tense, which means this is where the Lord had wanted them to go from the beginning. This is where the Lord had called them to go from the beginning. He had always been saying this. And this goes to show that God isn't silent in what he wants us to do. It's just that we can be hard of hearing sometimes, right? Sometimes we have a lot of noise, don't we? Other times, it's just figuring out what God wants as part of our growth process, right? It's not about the destination. It's about the journey, because in the journey is where the relationship is forged. In my marriage, you know, I'm not longing to get to the time when, you know, we turn, you know, 95, 100, 110, and we finally go be with Jesus, and our marriage is ended. I'm not looking forward to the end of our marriage. But sometimes in life, we tend to look at it that way, as a the destination is about everything. I'm in for the journey. And it's a good journey. It's a good journey with him. And part of that process is sometimes figuring out what he wants us to do. That's how he grows us and we learn to trust him. And so, we see here that the gospel is going to go to Europe. Therefore, loosing from Troas, Troas would be right there on the Mediterranean coast. In fact, it was about 10 miles south of the city of Troy. It was named after the city of Troy. And it was a massive seaport and also was the shortest and easiest route from Asia to Europe. Isn't that cool that God got him to Troas and then he told him? He made it very clear what to do. Hey, Paul, now you're in the city with the shortest trip to where I want you to go. And so, Paul, they launch off. And we came with a straight course to Samothracia, which is an island northwest of Troas, on the way to Europe. And the next day we came to Neapolis. Neapolis means new city. In fact, if you go all over Rome, the Roman Empire, you find all a bunch of cities named Neapolis. This one was the port city for Philippi, because Philippi was about 10 miles inland. So you would get off at the port and then you would make your way inland to Philippi. And from there, verse 12, it says we went to Philippi. So thus the gospel sets its first feet into Europe. Paul had big plans and his desire to go to Ephesus, but God's plans were even more far-reaching. Isn't that cool? Sometimes we limit God because our idea of what we want to do seems smaller, seems bigger than what it seems like God wants us to do. And then God finally opens up all the petals of the flower and we go, oh, well, that's way better than what I thought. But we have to wait on him. Now, it says from there they went to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Philippi was named after the father of Alexander the Great, Philip II of Macedon, who conquered it. He made it a military stronghold. 200 years later, it became the chief city of one of the four Roman districts of the province of Macedonia. And it was a military post for troops between Europe and Asia. So it was a military city. It was a distinct city in that it possessed a Roman pride. It was not a foreign city. Most of the people there were transported citizens from Rome, whether they were military or ex-military, where they settled down there. And the people there viewed themselves as Italian Romans, despite being far from Italy. And that will come into play as we, not today, but later on we get to the other events that occur here in Philippi. It was a colony, which means it was tax exempt. I wish Orlando would become a colony then. The language would be Latin. Again, it was a very Roman city. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside. Now, Paul and his team are kind of hanging out there in Philippi. And the question is, well, what now? I mean, Paul's normal routine was go find a synagogue, attend it with the purpose of telling, you know, hey, I'm Paul. Oh, wow, Paul, we have a really cool guy who can, you know, be a guest speaker today. Paul, would you share with us? Sure, let me tell you about Jesus. That was his normal plan. And so he would go there with the purpose of telling these Jews first about Jesus. But the further and further Paul would get away from Jerusalem, it would be harder to do that because he'd find fewer Jews. See, the rule of the rabbis required 10 Jewish men to be in a city to constitute a synagogue. That Philippi did not have a synagogue shows how few Jewish people lived there. In fact, we're going to see in a moment that many of the Jews that were even gathering at all here, they were converts, Gentile converts to Judaism. So very few hardcore Jews were there. Now, it was common in these situations for the Jews of the city to gather near the seashore or a river for prayer. So that's where Paul goes in the Sabbath. No synagogue here, so let me go check out the nearest body of water. And so that's what he says he does. He went out of the city by a riverside. Now, the Ganges was a tiny river 1 mile to the west of the city. And there it mentions that Paul, it says, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down, we spoke unto the women which resorted there. So Paul, he goes there and he finds a bunch of gals praying, and each member of his team, it says, they began to speak to him, a bit to them. They spoke unto the women. The spake there is in plural, so they all were sharing. His whole team was sharing. And you know, I love that about Paul, because it didn't matter to him whether the entire city was gathered to listen or he could share with just a few ladies. This was a small start to the European outreach, but it was glorious. And I want to encourage you, don't ever despise a small realm of influence. Most of us will operate in the small realm of influence because most people become believers through one-on-one interaction, not through crowds. 90% of people get saved because someone invited them or told them about Christ. Only 10% of the people that came to Christ do so through an altar call at a service or through a big group gathering. And so it mentions here in verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. This woman, Lydia, from Thyatira, a city back in Asia Minor near Ephesus, Homer in the Iliad, he mentions their famed purple dye and dye guilds, and she's most likely one of their dealers. And her travels took her to Philippi. But little did she know that the Lord was lining up her trip with Paul's arrival in order that she would hear the gospel and become the first believer in Europe. It mentions that she worshipped God, which is a catchphrase, which means that she was a Gentile who became a proselyte to the Jewish faith. And as Paul is preaching, she is just fixed. The Lord is speaking to her. And it mentions here that the Lord, whose heart the Lord had opened. While she listened, the Lord gave her the ability to understand. That's what the word open means. It means to cause someone's mind to expand like a folding door, to rouse in one the faculty of understanding. That's exactly what Jesus did. You remember when he walked on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples? And it says he opened their eyes to the scriptures as he expounded to them from the very beginning to all the prophets. But if you ever wondered, say, how do I pray for that lost loved one or that lost coworker? Our number one prayer concerning the lost needs to be, God, will you open their eyes? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you can write it down to look at it later because we need to get finished here so we can celebrate the Lord's Supper. But it says, if our gospel, verse chapter 4, verses 3 through 6 of 2 Corinthians, says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the unbeliever has been blinded by the enemy so that the gospel light cannot penetrate it. So what do we have to do? We have to pray that God, in verse 6 it says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When you're praying for a lost loved one or a lost neighbor or a lost coworker, pray, God, will you please take the blinders off their eyes and shine your light into their heart so that when we converse, they can understand the gospel. That's how we need to pray for the lost. Pray for them that way, and I think you'll find your prayers be a little bit more effective. And as Paul's speaking, she totally grasps what he says. And verse 15 says, when she was baptized, so we know she believed because he wouldn't baptize a non-believer. When she was baptized and her household. So when she got saved, she told her entire business team and they got saved too. Everybody, the household just means those who were staying with her. It says, she besought us, saying, hey, if you have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come into my house and stay there. And she constrained us. Lydia was used to making a sale, and she put that skill to good use in getting Paul and his team to stay with her while he ministered in Philippi. And so what a beautiful thing here that Paul is not sure what to do. You know, they're kind of just hanging out for a few days and goes down to the river, leads this woman to Christ. And now her home becomes a base of operations for the ministry there. Now, we don't know how many others got saved, but eventually it grew into a church. One that Paul called his crown and joy among all the churches that he'd planted. In Philippians 4:1, he calls them that. And this little church became the only one that financially supported him in this region, even giving to support ministries in other churches. You can read about that in Philippians 4:15. Don't ever despise the day of small beginnings. You know, in Philippians chapter 1, and you can turn there, we have a famous verse that we all quote, but it's in light of these people that he was ministering to here just now in this very small start in Lydia's home. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, this is what Paul has to say. Philippians 1, 3 through 6, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He's remembering that first day. Being confident in this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a good verse, isn't it? And it's in light of the work that God did here in Philippi. So let me ask you a question. Who out there in your life is in need of Christ? You know, some of us may never travel to another continent to do an evangelistic outreach, but we all have people around us who need Jesus. Do you look at your job as a mission field? How about the daily activities that take you out and about? God called Paul's team to Europe. God has called you and your family to whatever address you live at right now. And God's desire, as we read in our scripture reading this morning in 1 Timothy 2, is that all men would be saved. So pray. Pray for those people. Love them. Share the gospel. Live obediently. And as we're about to do this morning, never forget what Jesus did for you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray as the worship team comes forward. Lord, we're about to enter into holy ground, the place where we remind ourselves of what you did for us, that it was our sin that nailed you to that tree. And Lord, it is our desire today to be reminded, to be stirred up, Lord, that like Paul urged Timothy, would stir up the gifts that you have given to us. It would stir up the faith and the obedience, Lord, that you have called us to share with others. Lord, that we might stand in the gap for them. We might get on our face and pray for them, Lord. That we would pray for your light to shine into their hearts. That we would love them. That we would serve them, Lord. That we would live obediently before them. Lord, we need a fresh understanding of what you did for us on the cross if we're going to do that. So, Lord, we dedicate this time to you now to remember you. In Jesus' name, amen.